kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
We're calling this Keeping Free from Deception, Matthew 24:24. Now, you know me, I like to look at words and study words as to what they clearly mean and indicate, because that is how we communicate. And it is important to understand the Bible and every jot and tittle, and to look and examine and open these things up so that we have clarity in our understanding of these things that we talk about. Now, it's interesting that one of the synonyms for deception, if you look this up, means also trickery. One who deliberately deceives. Which is interesting, isn't it? And this brings us immediately to the idea of magicians. And they are masters of deception. They are also crafty. They have a way of covering up things. They lie and so on. That's one of the suggestions of deception. And of course, it doesn't take long for us to know who lies behind all of that. And that is the God of this world, the very devil himself. And that, of course, is how he works. He works in a satanic way. He's crafty, deceptive. And this is, of course, where your magicians and your wizards and diviners all come in as well, all of which to deceive. Remember, we're calling this today Keeping Free from Deception. Also, its definition is to act, the act of causing one or persons in, it is false, it is invalid. So it means that deception, it is false and it is also invalid. It has no value to it because it's a lie. Now, nothing changes with regard to any of this. And we know this, of course, where the first deception took place in the Garden of Eden. And where the enemy, the serpent, raise this question, well, hath God said that you will die if you eat of this fruit? So he comes as the deceiver. And this is why the Lord says there, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. Because this is how he comes.
No.
He comes often in beauty. He comes often looking nice, appealing, trying to appeal to the senses, because he knows that that is the weak areas within us and where we have to be on our guard. And we've said many, many times over the years that faith has got nothing to do with feelings, emotions, those things that we communicate with, that God has given to us, but our faith lies upon the revealed word of God. And whatever the situation, whatever the storm, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through, does not change what God says. And we are learning, aren't we, that whatever I feel, whatever has been said, whatever deception I'm battling with, the word of God does not change. And of course, we know that the enemy tries to change the word of God. And he tries to twist it. That is the very first sin that he's getting man to commit in. Hath God said? And this is why we make so much of God's word. We are Bereans with regard to the word of God. We search the scriptures out for ourselves. I have been teaching you for years and training you to go and observe and look it up for yourself, because that is what will confirm it. The word of God, the preaching of the word is a confirmation to the saints that what you are hearing, what you are learning is lining up. In other words, it is a confirmation. It is a witness. Preaching and teaching is actually to be a witness to your spirit, to your heart, what you yourself are learning from the word of God. And if it violates that and goes against that, then it is open to question. And there is something deceptive that is working behind that. You see? And that is what we have to look for every time. This, of course, is where we test the spirits. Now, the Bible tells us that there was no deceit, lie, anything found in our Saviour. And let's just look to this again to remind ourselves why we rely upon the Lord as we do. Because Isaiah 53 and verse 9, Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, "And they made his grave, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." In other words, what it means, he was not a deceiver. He did not lie. He revealed only that which his Father showed. And we walk likewise. We declare, we proclaim the word of God. It is that two-edged sword. And when you find yourselves in situations or in a debate or when you are being opposed or whatever it is, you use the word of God, because there is no lie, there is no deceit that is found in it. And the enemy is very good to get us off in arguments and in debates or things that we have heard or listened to or whatever it would be. We have to come back to the word of God. Why? Because there is no deceit, no deception that is found in it. If whatever I hear, whatever comes my way, and I get a lot of stuff come through on my phone or on the internet, I have to, at the end of the day, whatever that person is saying or whatever it would be, I have to come back to the word of God, because no lie, deceit is found in it. And we are bombarded now in these closing days with voices and false prophets and people predicting this and so on and whatever. We, all of us, have to be on our guard, because if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. And we're not deceived because of the mercy and grace of God. And I thank God for that. When I see professing believers falling into deception, I find myself saying, "There go I by the grace and mercy of God." It's because we're being grounded in faith and in this word. And I know at times we feel as though we've heard it 100 times, but as I say so often, God doesn't make a mistake. He's grounding us in this so that we stand in these last days which are perilous, to say the least. The world now, everything around us is in a mess. And we know this. Even people outside there are saying this. Friends that I saw last week while I was away, they were saying it as well. Isn't the government in an absolute mess? Never seen it before. I was talking to a man who's battled depression. It shocked me that he had to go to a doctor and on medication. The last person I ever thought would fall victim to that. But it didn't take me long when I listened, because he's looking to the government. He's looking to the world. He's looking to man for answers. And you aren't going to get it.
No.
You're not going to get it. And it's taken us a long time to get to that place, to learn this one. But it says here, there was no deceit in his mouth. And that is why we are justified. This was an essential part of justification in Christ, to justify us. That no guile, no deceit was found in his mouth, as we couldn't be justified in any way. It is one of the characteristics of Christ, and it has to be one of the characteristics of us. How do we know this? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 14 and verse 5. Look what God says about the overcomers. Revelation 14 and verse 5, and he says, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." And there they are, the overcomers before the throne of the Lamb of God, the 144,000, and it says quite clearly, "And in their mouth was found no deceit." In other words, they pursue truth. They want truth. They love truth. They love the word of God. That is the nature. That is the heart of an overcomer. Now, of course, we're all on a journey in learning. And that's where we have to give time one for another and pray one for another. But the heart's desire is for truth. Because God is truth. And we stand for truth. And sometimes it costs us to stand for truth. We may find that our family turn their back on us, or we get persecuted because we stand for truth. We can't believe a lie when we know it is a lie. There is something within you rises up that is not true, you see. And so there they are, the overcomers, quite clearly. "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So in other words, they've come to that degree of perfection that God sees, that he accepts for his glory. And so we have then to make it our business to be delivered from all of this. And those who lie, and so on. And so if we find ourselves entangled, or we've got caught up, or the enemy's trying to deceive us, and we're all tested in this, and if you haven't, you will be tested in this, to see if you're holding to the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 43, verses 1 and to 2. Psalm 43... verses 1 and 2. And it says here, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" So he's under attack. There is deceit, there is lies, it's all going on and so forth. And he's waiting on God, he's calling out to God because there's no deceit, no lie in him. Lord, vindicate. Vindicate me from these lies, from these deceits, from all that is going on. I need to hear your voice. I need to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where God has to work, and he does, and so on. And you certainly know that one if you're in ministry and you're a man called of God and preaching the word of God. Sometimes you just have to say nothing. God will vindicate you. There's deceit, there's lies going on. And sadly, it can come right out of the circumcision in the house of God. Because you're dealing with lies, you're dealing with deception. The devil has become vocal. But those who hears God's voice will know what the Lord is saying. Why? Because they're weaned on the word of God. And very often the devil, if he attacks, he's only attacking for one reason, because God is moving. God is working. He gives himself away eventually, and some see that and some don't. As we say so often, there's no smoke without fire. And the enemy attacks for a reason. And I've always put that principle in motion. If there is attack going on, or there's criticism, or there's lies, or whatever, I think, well, this is interesting. What's the enemy up to here? Because he doesn't attack unless he's fearful, unless he knows something's going on. It doesn't take long. And if you wait and you keep in prayer, then you find God will raise that standard. God will speak in that right time. And there you see that old enemy, the deceiver, trying to work with his lies and so on. We have to give time on God to work. This is why part of our calling as a Christian is waiting on God. We have to learn to wait, because God has a right time in which he reveals truth, because he is the light of the world. And what does that light do? That light exposes darkness. And much of that darkness is lies, deception, trickery. Just what these magicians do. This is why the occult now is so prevalent like it is. This is why there are so many voices speaking out in the world today, trying to trick, deceive, capture you, make you captive, make you a prisoner, because lies are about control. And the enemy tries to control, to trap, to deceive, you see? And this is why the love of many is waxing cold. This is why we're living in a generation that is so oppressed now in fear and confusion, because that is the trap of the enemy. But praise God, if you know the truth, then what does it say? Then the truth sets you free, free from the deception and the lies of this world. And so, you know, God is going to vindicate us. He's going to preserve us and protect us and keep us. And the way he does it, well, it's a miracle. Let him do what he does. The Bible also tells us something else, and we know this very, very well. And I quote this many times, so I make no apology. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And here is why the enemy works like he does, because we live in fallen conditions. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, which you know very well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So as wicked as the heart is, deceitful, even man doesn't know it, yet God in his mercy says at the end, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we get a clear indication there's good fruit and bad fruit. For as a man sows, so shall he reap. That is the divine principle that runs through every human being. And you see that in action every day. And so he says the heart is wicked, it is deceiving, and only God knows it. And thank God we have become a new creation. He has made a right spirit, a right heart within us. No longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. But even then, still God knows. And we don't know what comes out of our hearts unless we are placed in situations, in trials. And sometimes we've heard what comes out of our mouth and we are utterly ashamed. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I never knew that was there. But you did. And it had to take a trial in which I get this deliverance and this change. And I know we've all been through that. You're all nodding your heads. Because this is the way God delivers us. He changes us. Now, I want to give a warning here. Never, ever use or come against a saint who has slipped up and who God has allowed this, has exposed this for a reason. We do not use that against them or hold it against them, because that could be you or me. But because it has come out the way it has, thank God it's better out than in, as I always say. And you stand with them with their deliverance. You stand with them in their confession that God will change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh, because we're all involved in this. What God is doing with that sister, that brother, God is doing the same with me. And it doesn't change. And we are not to use this against someone or to criticize against it or whatever it is. And it has gone on in the past in the assembly, and we must not use that. God knows what he's doing. It's the deliverance. And if we love one another, then thank God that's come out. They're getting delivered from that. That should be the joy that is within our hearts. So we always have to hold that within our hearts and stand with one another, because we are a work of grace. I don't know what's in my heart until a trial comes, until God exposes, and thank God we find that when exposures come, there's also redemption, forgiveness that is attached to that. Else none of us have a chance. We are hopeless. We're doomed. But whenever exposure comes out of us, you can be guaranteed that our Father in his love and mercy and grace has provided atonement, healing and deliverance to go with that. Hallelujah. I haven't diverted from the subject, keeping free from deception. You see, God provided that, didn't he, for Adam and Eve. And they were made perfect. And as soon as they sinned, God was there providing for that sin. Why? Because he had got to keep that heart right before his presence. Because that is the issue of life That is our life, our heart, is what comes out of us. So God guards this. He works on this to such a degree that he says, I'm not going to even let you know what is in your heart. And I don't want to know. I don't want to. But whatever's there and whatever has to come out, then it's his grace and mercy. Why are we talking like this? Why does God stress this about the heart? Because that is where God dwells. That is the part in us that we need, we are in fellowship with. And this is why you've got a world out there idolatrous, because that part within them is looking for something, for someone. They want to worship. Now, what are we beginning to see that's happening in this country in particular? We are seeing idolatry. Watch with the Queen that has died. They're bowing, they're curtsying, they're bowing their knees down to it. They're looking. That, why are they doing that? Because there's something within them's looking to worship, to acknowledge. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have respect one for another. Of course we don't. But what does God say when you bow down to these idols? And this was Israel's problem. They constantly fell into this. And this is what is happening. And man, it's not only in this time are we beginning to see what's happening, but you can make idols of anything, as we have shown over the years. Goes on in our families.
Yeah.
Your brother or your sister was your mother's idol. How many times do we hear that in families? Because there is something within us that wants to drop to onto our knees and acknowledge somebody greater and better than us.
Yeah, that's right.
And of course, praise God, we can do that to our Lord and Saviour, who's worthy of that praise and honour and everything. And does he use that to control us? Never. Whereas when we bow down to these idols, whatever they are, whoever they are, there's always a control that is attached to it. You see? And there's the difference. There's the difference. Hallelujah. So we have many, many false deceivers that are around us. And the apostle was absolutely clear, as I bring this to a conclusion, that these deceivers also lie in the house of God itself. And let's just look at some of this. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. No wonder God has to preserve and keep us like he does. Look what he's talking about here. They're transformed. The same as Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, these deceivers do the same. These false prophets do the same. So none of us can be exempt from this unless it takes the mercy and grace of God. And that's why he says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. There is so much of this uncleanness, sadly, in the house of God. They profess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, but they're transformed into angels of light. and it will always give itself away. And the way it gives itself is you will detect whether those preachers and ministers are pointing you to Christ or themselves. That's where the giveaway is. Because pride, if it's there, will always want to take that glory in a subtle way. So there we are. The apostle, he labours in this. And let's also look, there's another one comes to mind, chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. Of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, the apostle says, I have allowed the Spirit to deliver me, to set me free. I have renounced all those hidden things of shame. And that is what the deeper life is about. That is what we do. This is why we allow God to search us, to try us and to see if there's any wicked way within us. That's what it means. I've renounced them. I've brought it out into the light, those hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. What does that mean? It's another word for lying, deceiving, and not handling the word of God deceitfully, not trying to change it, to water it down, to compromise, which so much we hear today, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So did you know that the gospel can be veiled to those who are listening to it? But they're not really hearing. They're actually perishing. I tell you, I tremble when I start reading stuff like this. That could be me if it were not for the grace of God, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So it comes back to God, his image, Christ. Unless he's found in me, I'm veiled otherwise. I can say amen, I can go through it all, I can go through the motions, but unless Christ is formed in me, which is the hope of glory, I'm veiled. I can be religious, I can go through the motions, I can attend church regularly. But this is what it is, he says, I have renounced the hidden things of the heart, of shame. He's open, he's honest, he's hid nothing from his Saviour. He's allowed the light of the Spirit to search him. And that's what an overcomer does. That's healthy, it's good. There's nothing to be ashamed of that. God isn't going to burn you up. He isn't going to make fun of you. He isn't going to use you in that way. He doesn't. Do you know something? When you reveal the hidden shame of the heart, God has great regard and respect for you. He doesn't show you up. He doesn't make fun of you. He doesn't expose you to make a case out of you or whatever it is. He doesn't work like that. Not at all. He's loving, he's merciful, he's gentle, and he knows what he's doing. And that's why the apostle can confidently say this, you see. Why? To keep us from deception. And one of the biggest deceptions is we can deceive ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy. Why, even the world says that out there. And that is why, as I close with this, and we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 13 to 17. And here we see is why he keeps us from deception. We keep with what he has given us. We don't divert. We don't change. Even though we may get a bit fed up at times, and we all go through that, we stay with what God has given to us. And here it is, verses 13 to 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, is that not true? It's all getting worse. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, I'm saying God made no mistake bringing us into the deeper life. Whatever its journey, whatever we've gone through, whatever it would be, God initially does not make a mistake. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There you are. In other words, the Word of God, verse 16, is God breathed out. He breathed out his Word. The same as I am breathing out, as I'm breathing, I'm using words. There's the same principle. And that is what he says here. And he says very clearly to young Timothy, stay with what you have been given, what you were weaned with, what your parents taught you, the Word of God. This is supernatural. This is God breathed. This is a two-edged sword. This is going to keep you clear from deception, because that is his biggest concern. His concern over the body, the church, ministry, young Timothy, is that you are not deceived. And that is the warning, even to FGA, to all of us, to me. That's why God's speaking like he is today. That we are on our guard. That we do not veer off, as challenging as it can be. I know, even I am still in this race, like the rest of you. And I am still challenged by some of the principles of this Word and what God requires and what he wants. And I just have to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm not there yet. I should be, but I'm not. And you know all things. But God doesn't come with a whip. He doesn't do that. He's ever encouraging us. Faith must always have that encouragement behind it, to help us, because of the nature of it. Because in our flesh, we cannot walk this. We cannot keep this in the natural. We know that. And the apostle is doing exactly the same here with young Timothy. And he's getting responsibility. He's a pastor. He's an evangelist. He's holding, he's got responsibility. And he's encouraging this young man. And what does he do? He brings him back to what he was weaned with, and that is the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are placing it in our hearts, not just our heads. And Lord, we thank you above all that we've heard today through this teaching your grace, your mercy, your patience, your long-suffering, all of which that we will not be deceived. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this meeting today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who've come into the room. Bless, preserve, and keep each one of us. Keep us close with you. Keep us always covered by the blood of Jesus. And may we continue to walk by faith and not by sight. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus.
Only you can breathe and renew life.
disaster. Let him in constancy fall.